Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church. We're an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ and strive to be a place where all are welcome and made to feel at home. We are members of the Presbyterian Church USA. We are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastors, Dr. Whitney Baer and Reverend Lindsay Odom. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
Let us pray. Illuminating God, today you march into Jerusalem to save us. Guide us through the wisdom of your Spirit, that we might see what you are calling us to see, know what you are calling us to know, and that we may respond to your gospel with hearts and minds willing to serve. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes to us from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. Let us listen now for God's living word. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him."
Rise on, King Jesus, rise on. Most of you probably didn't know we had a Broadway star singing solo in that. Brett just finished playing a lead role in the High School Musical at Ardrey Kell, and we celebrate the journey with him. We interrupt this worship service to bring you a public service announcement. The National Weather Society has issued a warning for South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church that the winds will be such next Sunday that we will hold our worship services at 9 and 11. For all South Carolina residents, it will be 9 and 11. For those who are coming in from Union County, it will be 9 and 11. For all relatives coming in to visit family, it will be 9 and 11. For all of you who will be traveling out amidst the country or even the world, you can still be with us online at
9.
Thank you. We now resume our regular programming. We continue in our series on the seven last words. The word for this week is finished. This is Palm Sunday, also known as Palm/Passion Sunday. Jesus has entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. He was hailed by the crowds, and yet the winds of conflict continued to rise. He was arrested, he was tried in a show trial, and he was condemned. We join with the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter. Jesus has been hung on the cross. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then they handed him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus with them. And continuing on in verse 28, after this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. When asked what I love about running, my answer is simple: finishing. The answer has probably changed through the years. At one point, I may have said competing, or at other times, I may have waxed philosophical about the sublimity of the runner's high, that rush of endorphins offering the sense of floating just above the pavement without effort, pain, or stress. The oxygen plentiful, your limits vanished. That was a long time ago. These days, crossing the crack in the pavement, it functions as my finish line in front of our mailbox. That's about as close as I get to the satisfaction of having accomplished something. So when Donna asks, "How was your run?" the best answer I can muster is, "I finished." And at this point in the journey, That's enough for me. There can be freedom, though, that comes with finishing. At the end of the college semester, you turn in your final exam, and exiting the building can feel like walking out into the sixth day of creation, a world of freedom and possibility. You can choose whatever you want to pursue. You can go on a hike, swim in a lake, drive to the beach, take a nap, or any other of those wholesome things that college kids are wont to do. But whatever you choose, you can pursue it without the cloud of a deadline hanging over your head. Finito. Finished. Retirement. That's a finish line. I recently came across some photos from my father's retirement party. There was the obligatory T-shirt with a corny inside joke screen printed on it. I have a friend who was a general presbyter, which is the title for the person in the Presbyterian church who has to navigate all of the petty church fights and ego clashes and church closings. And he wanted his retirement T-shirt to say, "Not my problem." I like that. Anyway, at my dad's retirement dinner, which in a small town means a slab of overdone leather steak, baked potato, and a salad served at the Knights of Columbus Hall. The eating was followed with testimonials and cake and a toast, and my dad relished every moment of it. Our friend here, Janet Getz, retired from her company after close to 30 years. There would be a celebration scheduled for later, but her last day in the office was a bit of a buzzkill. You see, she had awoken that morning exhilarated by the thought of enjoying the office atmosphere one last time, reminiscing over what had been shared and accomplished together. On a day like that, you want to hear some respected voice in tone, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You are thinking cake and cards and hugs and maybe even champagne, but she had forgotten. And so Janet entered into a dark and silent office. No cake, no cards, not even any of those little buttermints. Nobody else. You see, Janet's last day in the office coincided with a scheduled corporate golf tournament, so most of the office was out working the event, and the only other person to assign to cover the office with her for the day had called in sick. So Janet was there on her last day before retirement. She was there in the quiet, her own desk cleared, alone. The postal worker did come by with the mail and told Janet she'd miss seeing her. The UPS came by and delivered a package for someone. But after those miniature moments of human interaction, she was, as Gilbert O'Sullivan crooned, "Alone again, naturally." However, do you know Janet? If you do, you know that Janet was not going to sit still for that. No rain allowed for her retirement party. So, you know what she did? She picked up the phone, she called the florist across the way and said, "I want the biggest floral arrangement you've got. What do you have?" "Great. So here's what I want you to do. Write on the card, 'To Janet, you did it. You have done such a wonderful job. Love, Janet.'" "And then stick the card on the flowers and bring them on over here." And Janet set those flowers on her empty desk, and after admiring them through the day, she picked them up and she took them home with her, and wow, they were glorious. The scheduled celebration would come and she would delight in it, but this was her last day, the completion of a 30-year journey of dedication, satisfaction, camaraderie, and she was not going to let the timing of the day diminish the honor of having arrived at the finish line. Finished. For the runner, for the student, for the retiree, the mountain climber, the surgeon, the artist, the accountant on April 15th, there may be exhaustion, even the stupor of mental weariness at the finish line. And let's not forget the caregiver. A friend's father was in the ministry for over 40 years, 40 years of pastoral presence in times of weal and woe, stress and trial, life and death. But he said the most difficult, the most challenging work of his entire life was caring for his wife during her last 2 years of dementia. Many of you know that struggle, having survived it. Many of you know that struggle because you are living it. It is so hard, so hard. And yet, you did it. You did it with love. And you wouldn't have wanted anyone else to do it. In that tempest, you see, you survive month to month, and then week to week, and then day to day, and then hour to hour. You've had that conversation with the hospice nurse. You've heard the nurse say, "Yesterday I said we were week to week, but I think now we're talking about a few hours." The finish line arrives and there is sorrow, but not as you expected, for there is also relief, blessed relief. And know this, there should be no guilt with that. You've been living on fumes, and as weary as you are, your loved one was even more weary. And so there is goodness in letting go. You were there with them as the finish line approached, a finish line as inevitable as it is blessed. For as exhausted as your loved one is at the finish line, you know they fall no farther than the loving embrace of God. It is neither unnatural nor inappropriate to embrace the relief. In fact, the relief may be the poignant grace of death, a sense of accomplishment that we helped someone get to the finish line, a time to own Paul's words, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." In this, relief brings a glow to your heart and a smile of contentment to your countenance. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus' dying words on the cross in John's gospel. At first read, you think, well, that's a bummer. Sounds rather defeatist. As if Jesus is waving the white flag, giving up, admitting failure. Caiaphas, you win. Pilate, you are the victor. Philip and Andrew, what can I say? Sorry. Of course, we the readers have the cheat code here. We've turned the page and read the epilogue. We know, as the old preacher said, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. We're already pulling out the pastels from their closeted winter's nap, ironing out the wrinkles and getting ready for Easter Sunday, 9 and 11. tune the timpani, drain the spit out of the trumpet, and fill the choir loft. Jesus Christ is risen today. We will sing. John, the author of the gospel, knows it isn't finished. He still has lead in his pencil. So why would he have that, "it is finished," to be the benediction of Jesus on the cross? We know something about John, and John does not write anything without pointed intention. So why would he have Jesus' dying words be that which could be interpreted as admitting defeat? Well, as the grad student who has just turned in their thesis will tell you, as the marathoner wrapped in an aluminum blanket and sucking down a Gatorade at the finish line will report, as a caregiver finally enjoying the comfort and warmth of her own bed and waking to the sunrise of a new day will impart, another translation, they will tell you, of "it is finished" could be "it is accomplished" or "it has been achieved." You see, you got to read the whole gospel. Earlier in John, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Perhaps you remember that story in Numbers. Moses makes a bronze serpent, sticks it on a pole crafted from the branch of a tree, and lifts it up. And those who look on it are healed. Lifted up on a tree, we are healed. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It is finished. It is achieved, accomplished. Later in John, Jesus' disciples, much like your grandmother, always afraid that you're not eating enough, they try to get Jesus to at least maybe stop and go through the drive-thru at Bojangles, but Jesus answers, "No, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work." Subsequently in John, when John is describing Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, John tells us, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And flip over four chapters after that as Jesus prays for his disciples and the future church. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him over authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Finishing the work you gave me to do. "So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves." Lifted up on a tree. That the world might be saved. My food is to complete God's work. He loved them to the end. The hour has come. Glorify the Son. I glorified you here on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. It is finished. It is not a defeat. It is a coronation. And we are the beneficiaries. All that Jesus said before that moment on the cross and all that would transpire in the coming days after the cross was validated in that moment. It is finished. As the resources Rebecca shared suggest, perhaps thinking back to Jesus' utterance on the cross, we can find the strength to say that we are finished. That we are finished with letting fear win in our own hearts, minds, lives, and communities. Seeing the selfless love of our Lord and King poured out for our redemption, perhaps we can say that we are finished with letting fear and suspicion polarize us from our neighbor, from the stranger, from our own families. Perhaps, as Jesus demonstrated on the cross, we can say we are finished with allowing hate a harbor in our hearts. It is finished. It wasn't defeat, or, as Frederick Buechner said, it is a magnificent defeat. You see, it's a coronation, an enthronement. We don't have to fear. We can live in faith instead of in hate. And perhaps one day when the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and this busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done, we will have no room in our hearts for fear, because our hearts will be too full of gratitude. For we will know that because Jesus said, "It is finished," our only prayer can be, "We did it. Thanks be to God." Amen.